My name is Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone, or one of the pastors, I should say. And I want to also extend a welcome to you this morning. And before we get into the word, a couple of housekeeping announcements or just additional helps. Number one, this is salmon. I did. I had to ask her. She encouraged me to wear it. And I just want to be on record that I'm here wearing this in the spirit of Steve Morley. So, yeah, fashion statement from the man. So, number two, I know that there are sometimes many among us who would like me to shorten my messages. But I'm not going to shorten it so much that we can have our meeting today at 11:15. Mike meant to say that our meeting today will be at 11:45. So, I mean, we're so welcome, so want to be so welcoming to those of you who are with us this morning as guests and as friends and as regular attenders, but who have not had opportunity to come into membership with us and or are still working that through. Hey, man, we love you, and we're so grateful you're here with us. And we'd like you to stick around for a little bit, but we will have to have that meeting. And so at 11:45, we just kindly ask that we kind of have that time for our church. So important business to take care of today. So I just want to tell you again, we love you, and we're so grateful you're here with us. So, well, this morning we're going to start a new series. We're actually going to begin working through the book of Deuteronomy together. Deuteronomy is one of what is often called the Pentateuch, or the first five books, five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I am on the one hand super excited to start this, and I am on the other hand super scared to start this. And I bet that maybe some of you are super scared to start this because you're thinking to yourself, if you've been around my preaching, you're thinking to yourselves, Kelly, there's like 30 plus chapters in this book, and we know how you preach. It's going to take us 10 years to get through. So I want to put your mind at ease. My goal is not to take 10 years to get through this book. We're gonna move through it with bigger swaths, bigger chunks along the way than we have in an epistle. And that's for purpose. This is a different type of literature. And Lord willing, as we work through it, you'll understand that the Bible has different kinds of literature, and we move through them differently together. But it is important that we go back from time to time and we toggle back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament. We'll see some of why that is important for us. But it's just an exciting opportunity to get into this with you. Now, just a heads up, as we move through the book, when we get into chapter 5 and the commandments themselves, the Ten Commandments as we know them, we are going to slow way down. And part of that is because I want to meditate with you together on the Ten Commandments and the law, and understand that for a couple of purposes that I'll explain here in just a moment. So I better turn this on. You'd think after 7 years I would turn that on when I came up here. Why Deuteronomy? So why go into this book? So here's several reasons, just real quickly, that I think it would be good for us to go through this, and why I want to encourage you to engage with us in this as we work through this book together. Number one, because many of us struggle to understand how the law could ever be delightful to us. Right? You read Psalm 1, and it says, delight in the law, right? That those who meditate in it, and they delight in it. And I think for many of us, we read a book like Deuteronomy or Leviticus, and we go, I'm just not sure how to delight in that. And I want to take time to help us learn how to delight in the law of the Lord. And secondly, because if we misunderstand the law and its purpose, we're going to misunderstand sin and our need for a Savior. And that's so vital to us. We've got to understand the law, and we've got to understand what sin is in order for us to really understand our need for a Savior. And not just for your initial entrance into the kingdom of God, but an ongoing, every day, every moment need of a Savior. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you need Jesus right now. And you need Him in part because of the law. And so we'll explore that together. Also, because just as the Israelites needed to understand that they were God's people by grace, We need to understand that we're God's people by grace. What we're going to find is Moses is going to tell the people, he's going to say, hey, listen, you're really not all that great. And that's not why God chose you. In fact, you're a rebellious, stubborn, wicked people. But it was by grace that God chose you. It was by his grace that he called you out and made you his people. And you know what? That is true of us. And this book will help us to identify with God's people then, just as we're God's people now. And we're a people by grace. And then, because just as they needed to understand their relationship to God and to each other, we need to understand our relationship to God and to each other. And this book is going to help us do that. It's going to help us learn what it means to love one another, what it means to love God. And so, because just as they needed to understand their mission as they moved into the land, we need to understand our mission as we move out into the lands. We've been given a commission like them. Go, therefore, into all the nations. Now, they were going into the nations to take to advance and establish the kingdom there. We are moving out into the nations to advance the kingdom. And so we can learn from them and share in their mission. Just as they would face great difficulties and temptations, and we need to walk by faith, we're going to face great difficulties and temptations, and we need to walk by faith. And just as they needed to know God and remember his faithfulness so that they could trust him, we need to know God and remember his faithfulness so that we can trust him. So, lastly, just as they needed to understand how God has spoken to them so that they would not listen to false prophets and false teachers, we need to understand how God speaks to us so that we won't listen to false prophets and teachers. Listen, there is a lot of misunderstanding about how God speaks to us in the world today. There's a lot of people out there saying, God has told me, God has impressed upon me, God has... We need to understand how it is that God has spoken to us. And he has spoken to them in the same way. And just a kind of a teaser or a preview of that, in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, it says, for the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might obey his law. You see, he has revealed himself to us and he has spoken to us in his Son, Christ, but his Son spoke to apostles and they wrote it down. And all of this was written down, and God has spoken to you and me in his word. And we have everything, Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness in his word. And so it's important for us to understand this, just as it was important for them to understand it. So as we look at this, today we're just going to be talking about on the threshold of promise, and we're really going to do kind of an overview, an introduction into this book, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And so as we do this, I'm actually departing from where we normally have been as a church in my teaching as we work through Deuteronomy. I'm actually going to try using the ESV, that's the English Standard Version, as we work through this letter or this book together. Now, I hope this isn't confusing. All of the other quotes will come from the NASB as we normally teach, but in Deuteronomy, we're going to use the ESV. And here's one of the reasons why. I want to encourage all of you toward a resource that I've found that's just super helpful for me. There is a journaling Bible that's been made available through Crossway. Every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New, has been put together in a format that is 2 pages, the text on one side and a journaling side on the other. It's designed for you to spend time in the Word and mark and make notes and journal and pray and do all kinds of stuff. It's in the ESV. And so, there we are. So I would encourage you to purchase a copy of this. You can actually get it on Amazon for like $7, or you can get it on Christianbook.com for $5. Now, that may involve shipping. So to help there, if you're interested in that and you want us to help and purchase some copies, talk to Kara, either by email or let her know, and we can get a kind of idea of how many we'll need, and we'll order some, and that way you can buy them from us and just we'll only mark it up 50%. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But it's a great resource, even though it's in the ESV. I'm just kidding. ESV is a great translation. So that's why there. So let's jump in together. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you so much for all of your word, from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, as we begin a trek through this book of Deuteronomy, Lord, I confess I need your help. This is a daunting task to me, and I am so excited, Lord, as you know. But Lord, you also know the fears of my heart as we work through this. And Lord, I am pleading with you, Lord, to help me make Christ visible, make the cross visible, make the gospel visible through this book. And Lord, would you give me the ability to help lead a church, help lead all of us to a deeper and richer understanding of your word and of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning, Lord, that you would protect us from checking out as we talk about some history and background. And Lord, that you would encourage us with the word this morning. And Lord, we know that that is dependent upon the presence of your Holy Spirit in his power. And so we express our dependence upon you in that and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is the 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negeb, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in, take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give to them and to their offspring after them." So we're talking about a nation on the threshold of a promise. And in order to understand the book as a whole, as we move forward this, it's really helpful for us to understand the book and the setting and its purpose and then how it kind of connects to you and me today. So let's talk about the book first. Let's talk about the nature of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's talk about its title, okay? Because it's actually an interesting thing here. Number one, its title is actually, "These Are the Words." If you look at the Hebrew of this, so if you were to read Hebrew and pick up a Hebrew Bible, that's the title. "These Are the Words." Old Testament books were often titled by the very first words of the book. And these are the very first words in the Hebrew of the book. "These Are the Words." We know it by Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy. And actually, that is probably likely as a result of a misunderstanding of a passage in Deuteronomy, that a mistranslation where a word was actually translated as the second law. Deuteronomy is the second law, and instead of a renewal of the one law. So this isn't a second law. It's not like there's an additional law here. There's only one law, but what Deuteronomy actually is a retelling of and a recommitment to the one law. So, but we can use that title, and it's okay. So Deuteronomy. So that's its title, but who's its author? Who wrote Deuteronomy? Well, these are clearly Moses' words. They are clearly Moses' words. Deuteronomy 1, verses 1, 3, and 5, we read this. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel, right? So these words that we're reading right now, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. And then in verse 3, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him in commandment to them. And then again in verse 5, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, and those are just three examples. Those are just the examples in this one swath that we're looking at. Now that's repeated again and again. These are Moses' words. However, the document was likely finished by Joshua. Okay? The document was likely put together and finished by Joshua. Now how do we know that? Well, there's a pretty obvious indication at the end of the book. Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor." I am guessing that Moses didn't write that. I'm just going on a limb here. I'm just thinking that probably Moses didn't put that in there, okay? Deuteronomy 34, 8 and 9, "And as the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the holy of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the people of Israel obeyed him," that is, they obeyed Joshua, "and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Here again, I'm going on a limb, and I'm guessing Moses didn't write that. Right? Because Moses probably didn't know in advance that they were going to spend 30 days and all of that. So what we have here is a copy put together, a document put together, the words of Moses. He wrote much of this. He wrote it. And in the end, Joshua compiled it together and formed it as a document for the nation as they moved into the land. And so you see there that the spirit of wisdom was placed upon Joshua, and the people listened to him. Joshua played a very important role in their lives. And in Joshua 8, 30 through 35, we're not going to look there now, but if you want to write that down and you can go look at that, you see that this law, all of the words of Moses were celebrated, and there was a renewal covenant, a celebration led by Joshua at Shechem. And it's probably this finished document that they were using at that point to remember the covenant with God. Okay, so that's its author, right? But what's its authority? What authority does the book of Deuteronomy has? Well, these are the Lord's commands, right? So they're Moses' words, but they're the Lord's commands. And we see that very clearly again in verse 3. "Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment to them." How did he speak? According to all the Lord had given to him. Moses was not speaking in his own authority. Moses was not making stuff up. Moses had a great education. He would have been raised in Egypt in the Pharaoh's household, would have been very well educated, right? But Moses didn't look to his education as a leader. He didn't count on that to form a nation and give them laws. And he wasn't Hammurabi, right? He was a servant and messenger of God. And the Lord had spoken to him. He said, "Okay, I'll do that." And the authority comes to us because this is God's word. And by the way, this has implications for all of God's word for us. All of God's word comes from the Lord and under his authority. And Lord willing, as I preach, any authority that I have in speaking to you, that authority is only derived from the Lord, and it is only applicable inasmuch as what I am saying is true according to God's word. That is the authority. And we all submit to that. They carry his royal authority, right? This book, this document, these words, those words carry the royal authority of God himself. As we'll see a little bit later, this is actually kind of a political document. And the Lord is actually saying to the nation of Israel, "I'm your king. I'm your king." And there's a royal authority attached to what I say to you as a people. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2 says this, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." Do you see the authority here? Listen. Listen. Now, does this have implications for you and me today? It most certainly does. The word of God to you says, listen. Jesus says to you, listen to me. I'm your king. Listen. Do them. Is this still relevant to you and me? Now, it's not relevant in the same way because we're not under the law, but we are in Christ and under the law of Christ. And there is this way in which the scriptures say to us, do them. And so there is authority there. Don't add to them. Don't add. This is the king's document. This is his authority. Don't add to them and don't take away from them. And oh my, how we are tempted to do this. We're tempted. We're tempted to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're tempted to add to it. We're tempted to tape the message that Jesus is our hope, that he's the only way, that he's fulfilled all that we should do or could do. He's our only hope. And we're tempted to add to that the things that we need to do in order to have favor from him. We add. And the Lord says, don't add to my word. We're tempted to take away from it. Now, that's not really true. I don't know if that Lord really says that. And that doesn't apply to me today. We want to take away. Listen, we cannot add, nor can we take away, because this comes with the royal authority of the King of all of the universe himself, the Lord our God. And therefore, these are his words. They carry his authority. All right, so the title, the author, the authority. Well, what's its content and structure, though? Real quickly, what's its content and structure? Well, the content is the law and its explanation. The law and its explanation. And we see that in verse 3. I'm sorry, I put 1, 3, and 5 up there. I meant 3. Moses spoke to the word of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment. So what is that he's sharing with them? All that the Lord had given him in commandment, right? He's giving them the law. So its content is the law. But we see that beyond the Jordan, the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, that is the Torah, saying. So it's the law, but it's also an explanation of the law, right? So I'm giving you the law, and I'm undertaking to explain it to you. So it's both the law and its explanation. So what's the structure of this book? Well, the book of Deuteronomy is written in the format, stay with me, please. It's written in the form of an ancient Near Eastern political treaty called a suzerain-vassal treaty. Okay, what's a suzerain? It's just the king that controlled a dependent nation. Think of Egypt controlling Israel. Egypt was the suzerain. Other nations would conquer a land, or they were about to conquer a land, and they would say, hey, We're gonna take you over. And that land would say, oh, no, don't kill us all, please. And they say, okay, well, fine. We'll create a treaty between us, and we'll be your suzerain. We'll be your royal authority. You'll be dependent upon us. Vassal is a state that pledged loyalty to the greater king in exchange for protection and provision. Now, do you see, this is the relationship that Egypt had with Israel while they were in captivity. Israel was the suzerain, Egypt was the suzerain, and Israel was the vassal, and they had this agreement. In fact, history tells us there was likely actually a written political agreement between Egypt and Israel as to how they would relate to one another. And Israel would say, listen, we'll be loyal to you, we'll serve you in exchange for you providing and protecting for us. And then what happens is the Lord comes in and he delivers this nation out from the grasp and the control of that suzerain. He takes him out of that captivity and brings him out into the promised land and says, I now am your suzerain and you are my vassal. I now am forming a political agreement with you whereby I am establishing myself as your authority and you will be dependent upon me and I'll provide and protect you. But see, in these treaties, there was a mutual agreement. One side saying, this is what I will do, and the other saying, say, okay, if you do that, I'll do this. And so you have the Lord saying, I will be your God. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. And you will be my people. I mean, you will serve me. You will follow me. You will obey me. And this letter is actually written in that format. You can follow the structure and look at these ancient documents and see, wow, the book of Deuteronomy is actually set up in that very same format for the purposes of forming a very clear understanding for Israel in terms of how they related to this king. It's a joy to think about that and think how the Lord takes what people know and he uses it for their good and helping them to understand the relationships we have with them. It's like parables, right? He takes things that we know and he accommodates them to our weakness and helps us understand our relationship with him. All right, the book of Deuteronomy is written. Deuteronomy is a summary of the covenant between God and his people. Deuteronomy is a summary of the covenant that is this arrangement. It's a summary of that between God and his people. Now, I want you to see something here because in 4:13, he says this, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So what's the covenant? The Ten Commandments, written on the stone. What's the rest? Explanation. This is how those Ten Commandments play themselves out in your life. This is an explanation of the Ten Commandments for you. Moses gives the law, and he explains it to them, and the covenant is actually the ten words, the Ten Commandments. I hope you're tracking with me. So, I don't know. I know, I'm looking back at Angela over there. Sometimes we have the people clap, say, okay, yeah, I'm with you, right? I'm not going to make you do that. All right. So, we've talked about the book. Let's talk about the setting. What was the setting of the book? Well, so where were they, right? Where were they? 1 and 5. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizab. And then we read on, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying. So we see where they are. They're beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. That is, they're on the other side of the Jordan from the promised land. They haven't crossed it yet. They're on the other side, and they're in the wilderness, right? And they're in the land of Moab. So just to give you a visual of this, this might help. Is that, I know that's a little small. Let's see if we can do this. Can you see? So you've got Kadesh Barnea down here. This is where they originally staged. Can you see that? Is that? Yeah, okay. So right there, Kadesh Barnea. That's where they had originally staged. But we're going to find out as we read it further and study the book that they refused to go in from there. And so the Lord sent them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, right? He sent them wandering, and now they're over here. And they're going to come in up this way. You Heshbon, Edrei, and they're going to come in like that. That's where they are, just to give you a picture historically of where they are. So that's where they are. When was this? Well, in Deuteronomy 1, 3 through 4, we read, in the 40th year. And he goes on the 11th day of the month and whatnot, but in the 40th year. The people listening to him then would have known what he meant. What he meant was, we just finished 40 years wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. We just finished a long wandering. And we're at the end of that. It's in the 40th year now, and they're remembering the promise, or the curse and promise that the Lord had put upon the people. When they refused to go in, the Lord said, you, as this generation, will not see this land. You're going to go wander in the wilderness, and your children, they're the ones that are going to come in and take the land. And actually, he says to them, your children, whom you thought they were going to die if you went in, your children that you were worried about, they're the ones that are actually going to grow up and take the land. Now, it's been 40 years. They've wandered around. I don't know how quick that 40 years went. 40 years in my life has gone pretty fast. Each day goes faster and faster. I don't know how quick it was for them. I knew that they were out wandering in the wilderness, and they grumbled a lot. But we'll see that, right? But they're in the 40th year. They're on the threshold. They're on the threshold of promise. And there is a way in which you and I, as followers of Christ, are on the threshold of promise. We've been given the promise. It's been secured for us in Christ. But there is an inheritance. There is a treasure reserved for you in heaven. And you are on the threshold of that. And now, we're going to move toward it like they are. And we're going to conquer lands like they are. But they aren't going to achieve that promise, or the design wasn't to achieve that promise until all of the land had been conquered and all of the land was under their control, right? There was a process that they were going to have to go through in order to accomplish this, right? Well, you and I, in a similar way, have been given something already, but it's not yet. We got a lot of work to do. There's a land. There are lands that we need to move into, and we need to establish the kingdom. But there is an eternal inheritance, imperishable and undefiled, reserved for you in heaven. We're on the threshold. Amen. He also, when it was after they had defeated Sihon and Og, we'll look more at that a little bit later, because Moses gives some explanation of that and what that was all about. So, but they had already defeated two kings in the area. And so they're after these two victories. And I think that the reason the Lord waits is to kind of help reassure them, I'll be with you. I'm the great conquering king, and I'll be with you. Isn't he so good that way? Isn't he so faithful to call you and help us understand and to remind us of and actually take us through things and maybe even smaller things along the life to kind of say, I'll be there with you. You can trust me. You can trust me. Look at, we already defeated Sihon and Og, right? You can trust me as you look ahead to this bigger task of taking the rest of the promised land. Because that's when. To whom was it written? Well, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. Now, who does he have in mind here? All those who are gathered there, right? All of the people gathered. He goes on and he says, Moses spoke to the children of Israel. That is the descendants of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. All of the children of Israel. So primarily what he has in mind is those gathered right there, right? In this 40th year, in that 11th month, sitting there on the edge of the promised land, waiting, anticipating, some afraid, some excited, some wondering, all there gathered. But you see, though Moses spoke directly to the people gathered before him, he was speaking to the whole nation, present and future. He was actually laying down words for them, not just that group, but for all who would come after them. And he intended that what he was providing for them would be renewed again and again and again. Do you know when we renew our understanding of our covenant relationship with God? Do you know when that happens for us? Every time we share in communion. Every time we share in communion, we remember that the Lord established a covenant with us in his blood. And we celebrate the victory that has already been accomplished for us. We celebrate the promise that has been given to us when we share in the table together. And they were intended to take this covenant and have celebrations and have reminders, and a reminder of two things. Number one, of the promise that God had given them. They were a people by grace, and he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And number two, you got work to do. Remember, you've got work to do. But the Lord is also speaking through him to all of his people, including you and me. Deuteronomy applies to you. Deuteronomy applies to me. Not in the same way as it did, because we're not under the law as they were under the law. But there is amazing overlap between Deuteronomy and the church. They are a covenant community. We are a covenant community. And there is amazing connection here for us. And there's amazing instruction in the gospel. In fact, Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, apart from the Psalms combined. So all of the Psalms. Deuteronomy is quoted more than any other. And I would suggest that it's not just quoted. It appears in many other places, although it's not explicitly quoted. Jesus himself goes to Deuteronomy 3 times in the desert with Satan. And he quotes from Deuteronomy to fend off the temptations of Satan. Deuteronomy is a very important book for us to understand. Why? Because it lays a foundation for understanding the gospel. Understand Deuteronomy, and you can understand the gospel. Understand this book, and you have a better foundation for understanding your need, your desperate need for a Savior. You'll understand your sin. You'll understand your absolute inability to keep the law. You will understand that if you are trying to count on your keeping the law for your security in Christ, if you are counting on what you do in order to earn his favor, if you are counting on the quality of your obedience in order to be in relationship with him, you are doomed. What Moses is going to help us see in this letter is that you can't keep it. Part of the purpose of the law is to lay a weight upon his people such as to crush them under it. So that they will cry out in desperation and say, oh my God, what can I do? And the answer will be nothing. You're hopeless. You are helpless. But there's this one. His name is Jesus. And he came and he did it. and he'll give it to you. He achieved righteousness, and he'll give you his righteousness. And he'll do that by grace. He'll do it. What's your response to that? Believe. Repent and believe in that one. Don't count on your ability to keep the law. You can't. So, there's the book. There's the setting. What's the purpose? Real quickly. See how I'm doing, Mike. To remind the people. Number one, to remind the people. The Lord our God said to Horeb, you have stayed long enough at the mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. In other words, he's reminding them, you were told 40 years, right? So I'm reminding you, there was 40 years and it's up. You've been here long enough, right? Take your journey. Remember that journey? Remember that promise the Lord had made? Remember he told you to go take a journey and go take land? Take it now. Remember that. Let's go. See, I've set the land before you. Go in, take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give them and to the offspring after them, to the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember how you have this land. Remember where you got it from. The Lord gave it to you. He swore it to your fathers, not you. You didn't achieve it. It wasn't all because you're that great. Remember the covenant he made with Abraham. Remember the covenant he made with your fathers. Moses repeats the specific exhortation to remember at least 14 times in this document. And there are many, many other ways in which he says, remember, 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 remember. Well, why? Well, first of all, what does he remind them of? He reminds them of God's deliverance. Remember when he took you out of Egypt? Remember when he delivered you? Remember that. He reminds them of God's covenant and commandments. Remember at Sinai when you were all afraid because the mountain was filled with smoke and you were looking at them going, oh no, we want to go. Moses, you go. Remember that? He gave you the law. Oop, you were all waiting for me to do that. He reminds them of God's promises. He has promised you. He has promised you. He has promised you. He reminds them of God's character and his goodness. That's actually what the law does. The law actually holds out for us an explanation of the very nature and character of God. When we study the law, that's why we can delight in the law, because the law holds out to us the beauty and the character of God. He'll never murder anybody. In fact, he is amazingly good. He's the good. He'll never steal from you. He doesn't need to, first of all, and he's generous. He'll never lie to you. He is faithful and truthful. The law holds out to you the beauty and the character of God. And Moses wants to hold that out and remind them, remember this great God you serve. And he reminds them of their stubbornness and their disobedience, right? And this is why he has to remind them so often. And this is why the New Testament says to you and me, remember. Remember, 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 because we're forgetful people. And the reason we're forgetful is because we're rebellious people. Our flesh is still at war against the Spirit in us. And we still want to do what we want to do. And there are times when we forget and we give in. And the Scriptures come along to us and they say, remember? Remember? So it was there to remind them. And it was there to instruct the people, right? To teach them. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moses, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to what? To explain this law. So they needed instruction. They needed teaching. Listen, we all need instruction and teaching. I need instruction. I'm so grateful for the teachers that I have currently in my life. Your elders, other sources. We all need instruction from God's word. And that's what Moses was doing. He was explaining the law to them. Later in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now this commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you were going over to possess it. The Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Do you see the connection here with Matthew 28? Go therefore into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Teaching them. Well, we still need this today, right? This is to teach and to instruct them, and we need to be taught and instructed today. And then finally, it's to warn them, to warn the people. We find this in passages like chapter 30, verse 17 and 19. It's throughout, but here's just one example. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. There's a warning here, right? If your heart turns away, be warned. Don't let your heart turn away. You will surely perish. If your heart turns away, you will surely perish. What's the conclusion? Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Choose life. Okay, but how does this apply to you and me today in a New Testament context? Because that sounds like this is very much rooted in what I do, right? Well, Romans 8 helps us, and specifically verse 13, where we read, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." If you are turning your heart away, if you are refusing to obey Christ, you must die. There's your warning. But where's the grace? Where's the hope? But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And in the promise of the new covenant, what the Lord says to us is, I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to put in there a heart of flesh, and I'm going to write my laws upon your heart such that no one will any time ever again say, teach me to know the Lord. They will all know the Lord. And you and I, as members of this new covenant in Christ, if you belong to Him, that's you. He has secured for you a new heart. He has secured for you preservation and perseverance in this. You still must obey by the Spirit. But that Spirit has been given to you. He's empowering you, and He's convicting you, and He's moving you. It's dependent upon His work in you. But if you belong to Him, He will do it, and you will obey. Not always. There's going to be times where you stumble and fall, right? There's going to be time, and we'll talk more about that. But listen, you're going to persevere, and you're never going to turn away from the Lord. Why? Because you're great? Because you've got such strong faith? Because you can hold on to yourself? No. Because God is great, because He's faithful, because He's done it, and He's promised it for His people. And this is what we need to understand. You're here, if you're in Christ, you're in Christ because of the grace of God. And you will remain in Christ because of the grace of God. We preach a message of grace. All right. So the book, the setting, the purpose, and lastly, just a review. What's the connection to you and me? I think you've already seen some, right? Lord willing, you've already seen connections. But listen, we're called into covenant relationship with God by grace alone, aren't we? You and I are called into covenant relationship with God by grace alone. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that, and not of yourselves, but that is a gift of God that no one should boast. By grace alone, you are saved. And you are in a covenant relationship with God. What that means, we'll talk more about this, but what that means is He says to you, if you are trusting in Him, if you belong to Him, what He says to you is, I am your God, and you are my people. I am yours, and you are mine. And we have been bonded together and united together in a union that can't be broken. Marriage looks like that. Marriage is supposed to look like that. We, like they, are in covenant community. And this has massive implications for how you and I relate to one another. The law is given to help Israel understand how they relate to one another, how they love each other, how they work this out in community. And this is going to help us learn how we relate to one another, how we live out a community covenant belonging to one another. Because if you belong here, if you're a member of Cornerstone, you belong to this body in a covenant relationship. Now, there's a way in which we all belong to one another in the universal church, but there's a way in which by covenant and covenanting together that we belong particularly together in a body that is a covenant duties associated with it. And we're going to see there's amazing overlap between Deuteronomy and the church. We, like they, are called to ongoing covenant renewal. Like I said earlier, one of the ways that we do that is through communion, renewing the covenant. Remember, when you do this, as often as you do this, remember what? Remember the covenant. Does that mean just cognitively remember it? No, it means like the Lord remembered his people, right? Did he ever forget them? He certainly did not, but he's actually remembering his promise to them, right? He's remembering a much bigger picture about them. That's what we do in communion. And finally, we, like they, must live by faith. We, like they, must live by faith. Now, let me say this. In fact, in conclusion, let me give you two concluding questions in reference to that. Number one, are you alive by faith? Is the life that you have now, that life that you would claim in Christ, is that by faith? Or is it connected to something else? You may say, well, but I have to obey. Yes, you do. But your obedience accomplishes you nothing in reference to your justification with God. You are in him by faith, through faith alone. And that faith you have is a gift from God. If you do not believe in him now, and I appeal to you, believe in him. Trust in Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to this one. Do that now. Because if you don't, you are not alive. Surely you will die. So are you alive by faith? And then a corollary to that, are you living by faith? Is your life governed by faith in Jesus Christ? The choices that you're making, the things that you're doing, the direction that you're going, is it governed by faith in Jesus Christ? That is easy to say. Yeah, of course. And it's really hard to do because this world is filled with all kinds of difficulties and troubles and temptations. And there's a world and an enemy in our flesh all appealing to us to believe the lies of the world. Just like they were surrounded by false teachers and false gods and all kinds of real life challenges. Real life fears. But they were called, just as you and I, to walk by faith. So we're going to take a moment and reflect upon these things before Adam and the music team comes up and leads us in a song of missional response. We're going to leave those questions up there. I just want to take us a few minutes. If you need instruction or a little bit of help in what we're doing now, on the bottom of that, in your insert in the bulletin that has the outline on it, on the bottom there's just kind of a brief explanation of how you can use this time. But you can talk quietly among yourselves, or you can pray, or you can make notes or whatever. But I just want to encourage you to reflect and contemplate what we've talked about, especially in reference to those two questions.